Have you ever had a moment where you think, man, someone should really do something about this? Then you realize maybe that someone is you. Well, with the help of GoFundMe, you can change someone's life. You could start a GoFundMe to help a friend pay for school, fund that new community space, or help a local kid finally get to that national competition. I've seen this myself. Last year, a friend of mine launched a GoFundMe to help with medical bills after an unexpected surgery. It was incredible how fast the support rolled in. People want to help. They just need a way to do it. And GoFundMe makes it easy. So do you have a dream, a person, or a cause in your life that could use some support? Don't wait for someone else to bring change. You can be the one who makes a difference. GoFundMe is the world's number one fundraising platform, trusted by over 200 million people. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com.
What's going on? What's going on? This is your boy, Jay Will, your host of the Jay Will Podcast. Listen, this podcast is for informational purposes only and should not be considered a legal, health, tax, or professional advice of any kind. We are not responsible. Let me say this again, just so y'all can understand where I'm coming from. We are not responsible, or will we be held liable for any losses or property damage or liabilities as the use of this podcast. You can find the Jay Will Podcast homepage on rss.com or the Jay Will Podcast interviews and commentary. To donate to the podcast, use the donate feature on the podcast platform, or you can donate via cash app. That's $JWillPodcast. For those of you that are musically inclined, shoot me an email at leewill@gmail.com. Send me a mastered MP3 photo and a short bio. And if you haven't done so already, go ahead to your Play Store on your phone, download the live365.com app, and then type in Jay Will Gospel Radio, and you can listen to Jay Will Gospel Radio 24/7, 7 days a week. We have several artists, hundreds of artists on the station from around the globe, from around the world. So, ladies and gentlemen, I have with me three people that I find to be very extraordinary. And we wanted to talk about prophets and the role of prophets. And so I have with me on tonight, I have the Apostle Lamar Weaver. I have the Apostle Dr. Russell Whitney. And I have Prophetess Debbie. How are y'all today?
Doing great. Doing great.
Pretty good. I'm excited.
Miss Debbie, you doing good?
I'm doing really well today.
That's good. I appreciate y'all joining me for this podcast. It's something that me and Miss Debbie started talking about the other week when we were talking. And I made the joke that I don't like prophets. And she laughed. I was like, uh-oh. I wasn't having a prophet on the horn with me during this interview. But you know, I was saying it in a joking manner. But then we talked about, let's talk about the role of prophets. Let's talk about what prophets really about. So before we get started, Miss Debbie, where are you from?
I am from Midwest City, Oklahoma. If you've heard of Oklahoma City, home of the Thunders, champions. I've lived here all my life, so I'm from Oklahoma City.
Thank you. Okay. Apostle Russell?
Yeah, so I was born in Fort Knox, Kentucky, but raised in Lawton, Oklahoma, went to school in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Okay. Oh, look, y'all might know each other for real. So, Apostle Weaver, where are you from?
I am from Cincinnati, Ohio, born and raised.
Hey, ain't nothing wrong. So let me tell you, you're probably considered to be an eagle eye prophet because you're from Ohio and this is the Buckeye State.
Yeah.
The Buckeye State. He sees better.
Absolutely. So I've seen a lot of stuff going on in Cincinnati over the years.
I bet you have. I bet you have. So how long have you been in ministry?
Who, me?
Prophetess Debbie.
I have been in ministry for about 5 years now. I've been ordained as a minister for, it's been about 4 years now.
Okay.
So, yes.
Prophet Russell.
Man, so I'm sitting here counting, and I was like, geez, so... I have been in ministry over 30 years, and it's baffling me to think about that. Yeah, over 30 years.
I mean, It's kind of hard to believe because you still look like you're about 18. Like, what you using Neutrogenics on your skin? What you using on your skin, man?
I give that up to vegan life and God. So them two together, great mix.
Okay, Apostle Weaver, how long have you been in ministry?
It's also been over 30 years. So I am 43 years old now, and I've been doing ministry since I was 15. And I was ordained as a minister probably in 2001 or 2002. So it's been a long time. Wow. But came out the womb a prophet.
Is that right?
Yeah.
That was my next question. When did you discover that you operated in the prophetic?
You know, my mother was heavy in the prophetic. And so I kind of grew up in a household understanding where most people, you know, they come to the awareness later on in life. My mother talked to me about the things that I saw even as a kid at a very young age. So where some were introduced to the prophetic and didn't know they were a prophet, and then later came to the awareness that they were and that they had always been, I grew up in a house just always knowing. So I didn't know anything different, honestly. I had a person in my home, which was my mother, that gave me clear answers and insight from the time I was a kid.
Wow.
So, yeah.
So how was that living in the house with a prophet? Because you probably couldn't do nothing.
I'll tell you this, man. My mom, she was very no-nonsense. My mother was an end-time prophet. She's deceased now. So a lot of things she understood, she was very much ahead of her time. But unfortunately, she wasn't able to foresee just the future of the world and world events. She was able to foresee the future of my life, too. So I can recall even being an adult, you know, and we weren't allowed to celebrate Halloween and stuff growing up, you know, all of that. So I decided as an adult, she came to live with me for a little while because she had gotten sick. And I went there and it was an amusement park and they had fear night or whatever. And my mom, I walked in the door and it was innocent, just hanging out with some friends, walked in the door. I was an adult and walking into my own house where I paid a mortgage. And my mom said, "Don't know where you been, but all I'm seeing in the spirit is roller coasters and smoking. I don't like it."
Oh my God.
That's how I grew up my whole life. But she was not a prophet that pressured me. She was a prophet that made me aware of what she saw. She allowed me to make the choices on how I wanted to handle and manage my life. So, you know, but she did make me aware of what she saw.
Man, it's like before you go somewhere, you like go into a consecration, like, "Lord, please don't show her. Please don't show her."
Yeah.
Wow. What about you, Prophet Russell?
Yes, sir. Oh, man. Wow. So how did I discover I was prophetic, man? I would say I discovered my prophetic calling in life at a young age. You know, even though I didn't really have the language to define it right, from like a young age, I was very deeply sensitive to spiritual atmospheres, experienced dreams, gained insight about certain things, or just having that knowing about things that you don't know why you know, but then it happened. And it's like, man, I saw that, you know what I mean? So I remember that kind of journey, but I actually come from a lineage of prophets. And so it's in my bloodline. So the office of the prophet, I'm a firm believer that it's generational. And so I was kind of born into that. But I do remember, you know, in 2001, you know, when September 11th happened, I remember seeing that before. Yeah. So I was a little kid where I saw planes falling into buildings and not knowing what that meant. Until that happened, I was like, "Oh man, I saw this before." And so I was like, "Oh, there might be something a little bit different about me."
So let me. You said something that I find very interesting. You said that you believe that there's a generational occurrence that happens with prophets. So you mean like if one of your parents or your grandparents is a prophet, you have a high probability of being a prophet or a prophetess yourself?
Yeah, very likely. When I look at my mom, She's very prophetic. She's a prophet. My dad, even though he's not saved, knows things about people. Very prophetic. Grandmother was never really saved in church, but she knew things about people. She would warn you and say, hey, don't connect with that people. They messy or they got this going on. And she was always right. So,
wow. Yeah.
James, let me tell you this too. Like, honestly, like, you know, with that, people don't have to give in or say, hey, I'm a prophet. There are things in this world like psychics, mediums, different things like that, that is the counterfeit of the prophetic. So some people are prophets and born prophets. So your grandmother may have been a medium or a psychic or practiced some type of other thing, and they really were predestined to be a prophet. And you pick up the true authentic prophetic gift or the office. And so I think that has to be taken into consideration.
Okay. I really want to dive into that, but I got a couple more questions ahead of that. That's actually on my list to talk about.
All right.
Because I do have several questions lined up in regards to the difference between a prophet or prophetess and a psychic or medium. But I just hold that thought, Apostle. Hold it. I knew we was going to be in trouble with these prophets. He already reading down my questions. So, Prophetess Debbie, when did you discover your gift of the prophetic?
So, I discovered my gift of the prophetic. It had to be, I'm 42. It had to be at least 7 or 8 years ago. I was in New York. I was there singing, actually. And I was in service. And I had saw a vision. And I was like, okay, whatever. So the next morning, it came to pass. And so, like I was telling you last time, it came to pass. And so I asked the daughter of the bishop, I said, I had this dream, and maybe if I would have said something to you, it wouldn't have happened, and you could have helped this not happen. And I said, why did I have that dream? She said, you're in a prophetic house. So I didn't think anything about it. We had Apostle Ryan LaStrange, Apostle John Eckhart. They all were in the building, and we were doing prophetic activations. And every time it was time for me to do an activation, God would show me what I needed to know concerning that person. And that happened there. And when I got back to Oklahoma City, I was under Joel Tubman at the Net Church at the time, where we brought in Sherman Dumas. And I got into his prophetic class, and we had to do activations. And it was so accurate. And I still didn't know at the time, but as I got into classes and followed John Eckhart and Ryan LaStrange, you know, I started knowing. And once I got into, got under covering that, you know, trained us and taught us about what our gifts were, because I grew up Baptist. So I didn't always know. I always had dreams, visions. I've always prophesied to people and just didn't know what it was, because I grew up Baptist. They didn't acknowledge it. So because they didn't acknowledge it, you know, I just didn't know until I got out of the Baptist church into the non-denomination, more of an apostolic kind of feel of a church. So it probably was about 7-8 years ago.
So I have a question. Explain to the people, one of y'all, what is a prophetic activation? What does that mean? What does that term mean? So like you go in and then somebody pray over you and then it activates your prophetic gift, or what does that mean?
So when you're activating in the prophetic, you know, there's an activation of you as a prophet, but sometimes in those activations, like she talked about in classes, that's an opportunity for you to utilize that. And also you have to understand, too, that prophetic gifts, anointings, and stuff like that, in my history, this is what it is, have to be judged. There's activation that happens where we as prophets, although you are born a prophet, you must be trained, you must be activated, you must be affirmed. So in my history, that's what that atmosphere and environment consisted of.
So by affirming, so you're in a class and you're being taught how to hone in on your prophetic gifts. And so in that class, do you prophesy? And then the other prophets say, yeah, they're accurate. Oh, no, they're wrong. You ain't no prophet yet, son. Like, how's that work?
No.
Well, I think too that they should add what their experience is, because there's multiple ways that they have.
That's a tough question, because I mean, it's. If I have the question, certainly somebody else is going to have that same question about, you know, the prophetic activation. And I'm not trying to, you know, cause controversy, but it is a serious question that I've never heard that term before.
It's a very good question. And the reason why I pause is because I wanted everybody to be able to contribute what their experience is. So go on, you know, I want to let everybody contribute what their experience is.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Prophet Russell, what's your take on prophetic activation?
Yeah, so there are two types, in my opinion. The Bible says that we all can prophesy. So just because you prophesy does not mean you're a prophet. So there are prophetic activations where people are, because the Bible says desire to prophesy, that you can desire to prophesy because the Holy Spirit is a spirit that is prophetic, right? And so as believers, we can be activated to hear the voice of God or have dreams and things like that. So that's separate from when you're called to the office of a prophet and you're in a safe environment where there's an activation unlock your gift or help you understand what your gift is. So,
okay.
And what Prophetess Debbie was saying, I do believe it's more of, hey, these people are called to be prophets. There's an activation from a mature prophet that's helping them understand their gift and who they are. And so you have to have a safe environment where people are called to be prophets. They can exercise the gift and see if they're accurate or not. You know, hey, you might need to keep going. You might need to go pray. That's kind of surface. But go a little bit deeper. Or maybe, you know what I mean? And so when it comes to prophetic activation, there are different types of activations. So I think she was talking about more of affirming who she is, figuring out her gift. But that is a very controversial term in the body of Christ, because there are some people that do not believe that you can be activated to be a prophet.
it's good that you brought that out, because there's a lot of people that believe a whole bunch of different stuff. Like, I've talked to people that don't believe that prophets exist at all.
Right.
And I've talked to people that only want to hear from a prophet. They don't want to hear just like regular preachers. If you're not a prophetic preacher, you can't really tell them that. I've talked to both sides. Go ahead, sir.
No, I was going to say, I think people demonize sometimes what they don't understand, which is why... Like, and that's why I said I want everybody to give their different versions, because, you know, the whole activation is such a controversial thing. But I do want to say that everything must be trained. A doctor becomes a doctor. They pass all the classes, okay? But then they must go through a residency. They must be trained under an experienced professional.
Yeah.
Prophetic, and regardless to what term you use, it is so important that we understand the seriousness of the training process, because prophetic gifts, anointings, offices are such an important thing, and it can change the trajectory of somebody's life if you don't do it the right way. So under my training, we were required to do a lot of consecration, a lot of fasting, a lot of those things that would require us to be in tune with God first. Prior to that time, I don't want to call it activation or practice, or for lack of a better word, we'll just keep the activation term. But what I am saying is that we want to make sure that, you know, we're accurate, that we are in tune with God, because I was taught to only say what God says, and then to, you know, after you become more aware, now you're in this flow of God, where you know what God is thinking, you know what God is saying, you don't have to push as hard, but everything must be trained, okay? I don't want a heart surgeon to come in that hasn't been trained under an experienced professional in the world, okay? And so it's such a serious thing that I do believe in us making sure that we are trained. So it's not just like, oh, okay, well, you got the gift, you get up and do it. It comes with it. The prerequisite to it is a lot of training, a lot of vetting, a lot of making sure your life is consecrated, where there is an experienced prophet that is in agreement. And we can talk about the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. We can talk about all of those things, but it is confirmed in someone that is more experienced, which is important, because I had a lady just randomly come into my church one time and start handing out neon color index cards with prophetic words on it. And I didn't even know who she was. So, you know, and that's why some people don't believe in it, because there are people that have not been trained, that don't have any, I call it prophetic poof, and they come in and they just do whatever they want to do. She could be saying anything. Right. So, you know what I mean? So there's so many different things that are creeping into the church right now. We just have to be careful, and we must have experience, and we must be trained.
Yeah, okay. So, I mean, I think that really, you know, helps me understand. I was watching years ago, Bishop Jordan was having the School of Prophets. And I thought to myself, why do we need a School of Prophets? But I mean, you just explained it. You know, there needs to be some type of training involved. I mean, you have to be, I mean, I went to theology school to learn how to understand the scriptures so I can dissect the word in the correct way. And so I, you know, if you have, you know, the prophetic anointing is on you, then there should be you should have a Miyagi. You know, somebody to help teach you and guide you in this stuff, because you can mess some people up with this. So can any of you recall the time when you first heard something in the prophetic to you? Like, did it scare you? Did it? I know Apostle Weaver, you was in the house with it all the time. So you kind of had to know it was coming. But Can any of y'all recall the first time where you're like, what was that? Or what did I hear? You know?
Oh, yes. I can recall the first time I told you when I was in New York.
Yeah.
You know, when God was showing me, I mean, it was like he was showing me vividly, and to actually see it happen. I was upset with myself because I actually saw it happen. And then the very next day, it actually happened that way. And to be honest, it took a while for me to actually speak on it, you know, speak on what I saw, because I hadn't had training. I didn't. One thing I learned before was that I was always telling people what the Lord gave me to say, that I believe that the Lord had given me to say. I just didn't know what it was at the time. And I got judged for it. You know, I got judged. I got called names for it. You know, you're judgmental. You're these things. And of course, I didn't know why, you know, at the time. But that was the time when I first could really see that it was something more than just, I don't know what to call it, but, you know.
Prophet Russell, I know you started pretty young. I've talked to you before, and you were probably, 5 years old when you started preaching? It's a long time. So when you first heard that voice of God speak to you, did it kind of freak you out a little bit?
You know, that's a great question, because, you know, God speaks many different ways. So it's not just sometimes the audible voice. Sometimes it's those dreams, it's those visions that come to pass. But I do remember one of my first encounters, because I kind of feel like I've always had them when I was younger, but I think I finally realized what it was. I would have encounters where I would see people walk into a room before they walked into the room. And so when they walked into the room, I was like, oh, I saw you before you came. You know what I mean? So it was things like that. I remember being 3 and 4, as I talked about earlier, you know, seeing planes fall into buildings. And then, like, it seems like you're having this, I've been here before kind of moment.
Yeah.
And, I remember times also, kind of growing up, where the Lord kept calling my name. And I was like, what? And, I read about the scripture with Samuel, how when Samuel was called as a young prophet, where, you know, his mentor is saying, hey, if you keep hearing this, say, hey, you know, Lord, I'm listening. Speak, Lord, for yours. And so that was actually my encounter, that I felt like God was calling my name, or I felt like, you know, I could be in a room and I could feel a presence with me. So, you know, so I had so many supernatural encounters that I later learned were ways that God is opening up your spiritual faculties to understand that he's speaking to you. And so he does that so many different times through the prophet. So it could be audible voices, it could be dreams, it could be visions, or it could be those feelings that you just feel something that's not right, or, you know, whatever that situation might be that God is trying to show you. But God uses the all of the senses to speak to the prophets. And so we just have to be in tune to listen to see how he's communicating to us.
So, Apostle Weaver, for a person that's experiencing those type of senses, and they don't know what it is, what recommendation would you have for them?
Absolutely. Because even though, you know, even though I was raised in the house, James, with it, there was a moment where it became reality for me. When it became reality for me, was how we're not going. I promise I'm not going to get ahead of your notes, but
that's what your prophets do, though.
This is how things get messed up, and the enemy creeps into the gift, and he creeps into those type of offices and turns it into something else, because this is such a detrimental place. When a person is experiencing these things, who they go to and their next step determines who they become. Does that make sense? So you have to be with a trusted, all of the prophets that we see, like you just talked about, Samuel was up under a trusted person that was able to give them instruction and say, hey, this is what you do. The next time you hear that, tell him I'm here, I'm listening. Somebody who, and this goes back to what we were talking about the importance of, I call it an experienced practitioner in the prophetic, because it's that serious. You know what I mean? Like, that can say, this is what you do next. And so if that person happens to be something of the kingdom of darkness, then that person may interpret, you know, that vision being something that they seen because of something related to the kingdom of darkness, opposed to something of the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, who we talk to in the next step is so important. So I would recommend that you get up under a leader that operates in that, or get with one of us. You know what I mean? Somebody who's been through it before, who has experience, because you don't want to taint or confuse the gift that you have.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I remember, you know,
visions and does all those things. So
it can kind of be intimidating. I know when I was younger, I had this recurring dream about my grandmother's sister being burned alive in a fire. Some crazy stuff. And I would dream that like routinely throughout my teenagehood. When my grandmother passed, I was probably in my 30s. And I brought up to my cousins and they would say, yeah, I remember when Aunt Ruby died in the fire. And my cousin looked at me. He was like, no, you didn't. No, you don't. I was like, yeah, I do. She's like, no, Aunt Ruby died in 67. You was born in 1970. You couldn't have remembered it. But the details of what happened, I can smell the fire. I was looking at my mom. To me, my mama was holding me in her arm, and I was looking through the window and seeing what was going on. And I wasn't born yet. So, you know, things like that happen to prophets. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm just saying, is that the way things happen, where God shows you things that you could not have known, or you experience things that you could not have experienced because you either wasn't there, you wasn't born yet, something like that. Is that how that works?
Yes. Yeah. And it's very sobering. I say emphatically, yes, it's very sobering, because sometimes those things are confirmations. And it's not your imagination, it's divine insight, you know, a lot of times. And so I think the enemy plays upon that, not to kind of go into your next thing, but sometimes making people think that they're crazy or they're weird or you imagine that. But a lot of times it's not imagination. It's insight that's coming from the Spirit of the Lord.
Okay. So I want to go to my next question here. So there's an office of the prophet, but then there's a gift of prophecy. Can somebody explain to me the difference in the two?
Now, I love to hear Apostle Russell's version of this, so I want him to take
it. Go ahead. Dr. Russell.
That's what I was asking. I was asking because I want to hear him say it. He has a very good version of how this is broken down, and I want to hear
him. Yes, sir.
Yeah, so the office of the prophet, you know, goes far above the gift of prophecy. So we all can prophesy. The gift of prophecy is exhortation, comfort, edification. But that prophet, that officer, is that person that is marked by a governmental mantle, meaning the spiritual authority that's tied to that. There's accountability, but it's the words that they release that they're responsible to do something with. Let me say it this way. So you can have a gift of prophecy, which you're just giving information. But the way the Lord uses the prophet is there's something that their words are meant to shape, meant to cause things to come into manifestation that's different just beyond giving me information. Anybody can give me information.
I wanted him to say that, James, because being a church that operates in the prophetic very heavily, I've watched people who are not prophetic. They're not officers, but they are not prophetic at all. You've never seen them be prophetic. They come to the church and they operate under such a high anointing. And things are opened up to them. So in that moment, you know, they're under that and they may be able to operate in that. But, you know, at the end of the day, the officer is the one who has the authority, that has the know-how, the understanding, and that type of thing. Exactly what Apostle Russell just said. So, you know, we just have to be careful because a lot of things that I see too is people don't know the difference. They operate and function. They have a gift. So they may release a word of knowledge or something like that. And they think they're a prophet because they, you know, release the word of knowledge or something like that. So, you know, that's a whole nother topic for a whole nother day. But I'm saying, you know, we just have to be careful that we don't get the two confused.
So there's a word of knowledge. You say maybe for another day. But so explain that a little bit. The word of knowledge as opposed to a prophetic word.
Well, so God will release a word of knowledge to you of understanding. Apostle Russell just talked about facts. So there may be some things that may be released that are factual. You know what I mean? And so I think a lot of people confuse that with prophecy, where prophecy is meant to, it predicts, it's what God is saying, it's the authority of God. It's the one, like he's going to shift things, make things different. Whereas a word of knowledge is something that you know, it may be given to you from God, but it's something that you know, it's facts, it's factual. Does that make sense?
Yeah, yeah. So I'm just intrigued because of the different understandings, the different levels involved in the prophetic. So there are different prophetic personalities. There's a knower, a hearer, a seer, a feeler. How do you know which one you are? I think people are dropping off in here like,
we're going to hold it down until they take it back. And you know, the thing about it is this is so broad, James, because, you know, we are encapsulating, you know, what we've learned in sessions over years and years and years of time. So you could talk about this forever. But the way that you know is that if God shows up to you in visions, for instance, when I was a kid, you know, it came to me in a vision. I saw myself as an adult preaching. You understand what I'm saying? So I was able to see that, feel that atmosphere. I can feel what's going on. I think we talked about in a separate setting, being able to smell things when they are not right. You can smell death. You can smell drug addiction. You can smell perversion. You can smell those things when they are not right. And so when something, and that's what God has called us as prophets to do, was to come and recalibrate that environment and bring it back to order, which is why a lot of people don't like prophets, because, you know, it'll make them uncomfortable. So, you know, if you're a seer, you will be able to see things very vividly. You'll be able to understand things very vividly, and people don't like for you to see into their life. I didn't like for my mom to be able to see into my life. You know, and then there's some people that will hear the audible voice of God. And so even when we get a word of knowledge, that is revelation, is supernatural revelation. You understand what I'm saying? So
yes, sir.
To make sure that we understand what we are and not try to function in somebody else's lane. Like, just be comfortable where you are. If you're a seer, then be a seer.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? When it's time to hear, you know, hand that over to Prophetess Debbie. You understand what I'm saying? Like, we have to learn how to, and this is where, and here's another term, where the prophetic company comes in. You know what I mean? Where we as a prophetic company function and flow together, and everybody's operating in the characteristics or the gifting or the office that we all have the same, you know, office, but we're operating in different characteristics, flowing in different ways. So while one may be a seer, somebody else may be able to hear, and then somebody else may be like a police dog and be able to sniff out perversion. You understand what I'm saying? And we have to, as a company, be able to stand together.
Yes.
And know when to ebb and flow in and out of those places.
Yeah, that's pretty interesting. Because, you know, it's all fascinating to me, especially when people are dead on. You know, like I was at a church service one time in America. We'll use that term. I was in America. And I had just moved to this city. And this preacher was up preaching. And he looked at me. I was on the organ, and he says, "The wind blew you in." I was like, "Oh my God," because I had just moved from southern Mississippi right after Hurricane Katrina, and this guy didn't know me from Adam. He said, "The wind blew you in." So that was really one of, you know, I guess one of my third encounters with a prophet. My first encounter with a prophet, he was a lying prophet. Because he told me that the church that I was the minister music at was trying to get rid of me. And so I went to the pastor of the church, and I talked to the pastor of the church, and the pastor said, "He's a lying prophet." He said, "We ain't trying to get rid of you. We're trying to give you a raise." So that was my first experience with the prophet. But, you know, the second one was with a guy who told me that the wind blew me in. So, but according to some research that I've done, there are different types of prophets that I can find. And y'all can help me with this. There's inspirational prophets, behavioral prophets, and the office of prophet. How would you classify your position as it relates to the position or the prophet, or what type of prophet you are? And do you possess all the gifts of the prophet? Because I know, Apostle Weaver, you're a pastor. So do you walk in all the offices of prophet? Or do you just walk in the inspirational, the behavioral, or just, you know, the general office?
Well, the way I would look at it is that there's an office of the prophet, and then there's different characteristics. So that's the way I would look at it. So there's different types, there's different characteristics. And I believe, you know, the way I came up with a prophet that said, you know, this is where you was at, this is who you was with, this is their names, this is the color. You better not go back there again, or else you might not make it out. So, you know what I mean? So,
right.
So we weren't fearful, but there were different types. So her level was very, very detailed. So, and you all can chime in on this, but, you know, the office is the office, and then there's different types. And so I believe that I possess that. And her as a prophet, she was my pastor at the time. She laid hands on me and she said, "You will have all of that." And she was way ahead of her time. Now, this was in the early 90s. And she said, "You will be an apostle and people will not understand you, because you will have everything and you will know how to do everything." You will know how to evangelize. You will know how to teach. You will know how to be a pastor. You will know how to be a prophet, and you will know how to be an apostle. And she said, and this is important because apostles must know how to do it all.
So, Apostle Russell, considering that you're an apostle, do you find yourself in that same catalog?
Yeah.
God has possessed you with all the gifts?
Yeah, I do. And sorry, something happened with my connection earlier, but I know that you were asking about knowing, hearing, and seeing. I want to talk about that and kind of just answer your question that way too. So, there's a Hebrew term for the word prophet, which is a nabi, which is that prophet that kind of just bubbles forth, just kind of spontaneously, hey, thus saith the Lord, da 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 da. It's nothing they rehearse. It's something that just flows out of them. So that's that person that can just declare what God is saying. And then there's a chosen prophet that kind of sees more than they hear. Because a lot of times in the prophetic, you can hear the word of the Lord or you can see it in front of your face. And so there are some prophets that see more than they hear, or it's reverse. But to go back to answer your question, if you are the officer prophet like myself, all of those things, there's no limit, right? Because you are that restricted officer. So however God wants to communicate his message to me, he'll do it. And I say it this way, when you're the office of the prophet, it's kind of like you have this antenna that's open, and whatever communication is being transmitted to the antenna, you could pick it up. Wow. Because that's how we're wired. So whether it's a dream, whether it's a vision, whether it's an encounter with an angel, whatever God uses to transmit that signal, you're going to pick it up because your antenna is meant to pick it up. So that's how I kind of look at it.
So, Ms. Debbie, how do you classify yourself in that kind of mix?
I'm sorry, too. My connection was awful. God has oftentimes used me to be a warning prophet. So a lot of times when I prophesy what the Lord gives me to relate to a person, it's mostly warning them of something that's to come, to get ready for, to prepare for, or to cease from. And since a child on up, that's what it has been. So that's
okay.
I only say what God gives me to say. So, and most times it's to warn.
So here's a serious question. And I'm not saying this to be funny, haha, but how does one know that is a prophecy from God? Because clearly there's a difference, and the Apostle Weaver was kind of jumping into this subject realm a little earlier. There's a difference between a prophet and a psychic, or a prophet and a medium. How does one know that what they're hearing and what they're seeing is coming from God?
I'll start it off, because this conversation could probably take us into part two and part three.
I told him. We talked for
months. Hey, but now, just to be clear, I'm really anticipatorial of us having this conversation again, because there is a lot to dive into. Yeah. And we're only like scratching the surface, but I'm trying to set us up so that we can understand, so that when we do dive deeper, then, people can have a reference point to go back to and say, well, they talked about this on the last podcast, but now they're diving in deeper. Because let me tell you, my mind works very weird. I have a whole bunch of deep questions that I want to get into, and I'm trying to lead us into that.
Gotcha.
But so there's a difference between a prophet and a psychic.
Yep.
So how does one know that their prophecy or what they're hearing or seeing is coming from God?
So good. So I'm a break it down and make it as simple as I can. It's the source. Prophets speak from the Spirit of God, and they're submitted to Jesus Christ. Psychics operate from a different spiritual source, often divination, familiar spirits, and their gifts are not consecrated. So prophets going to edify. We're going to align people with God's heart. Why psychics often profit from insight that's disconnected from righteousness or truth. So they're going to try to get some money out of you. It's something selfish. they're not pointing you back to Christ. So it's the kingdom that that person is operating in that makes the difference. Now, whether it's the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, but you always want to look at the fruit. What kingdom is that person serving? And it doesn't matter if their prophetic word comes to pass, because there's been a misnomer in the body of Christ that, oh, this person's word didn't come to pass, they must be false. Or this person's word came to pass, that must be true. That is not correct. It's the kingdom that you serve, because if you serve a false kingdom, guess what? It makes you false.
Huh. And I also want us to be very, very aware that we as prophets are aware that there are some people that are in church that have been influenced by the kingdom of darkness. Yep. And so for those that are listening to us right now, we are not unaware of that. But right. You have to hook right. up with authentic prophets, because the enemy has tried to disguise himself by having people that work for the kingdom of darkness now inside the church. So we as people who are leaders, like apostles and different things like that, we must stop allowing people to not properly be vetted before they get in a position of authority as it relates to the prophetic. Because that you can be in the church, and I'm not saying purposely, you know, you don't call yourself a witch, you don't call yourself a psychic, but you have been influenced by the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah.
And so again, as Apostle Russell was saying, we must make sure that we know what this word that is being given, who is it pointing us back to? Does it point us back to the cross? Does it point us back to Jesus? Does it point us back to repentance? Does it point us back to forgiveness? That Christ, my sister just told us, sometimes she warns you, but when she warns you, she's going to point you back to the cross to say, if you do this, there is forgiveness available and God's going to bless you. It's not going to just be about this, that, and the other. Now I need you to give me something. Or there's something I need you to do for me now. You know what I mean? And so we just have to be careful, because freely this thing was given to us and freely we must give it back. Right. And so I'm not going to dive into that, but we must make sure that we are operating and functioning under the right kingdom, because I will dive deeper and say this, James, that you will go to a psychic and I can't promise you that psychic won't be accurate. Because the kingdom of darkness has intel and they have understanding of what's going on. So they can tell you your mother was born in 1968 and your mom wants to tell you this, that, and the other, because the enemy has been planning and scheming against you this whole time. And that's why I said it's so important that when we start having visions and hearing things and seeing things and different things like that, who we go to next is so important, because if you get up under a psychic, you're going to become a psychic. If you get up under a medium, you're going to believe in that. So what your heart gets rooted in and what it gets grounded in, where it gets planted, determines what you become.
Yeah, and that's very deep. You know, I've always looked at it as there's a very thin line, even when you look at church and cult, there's a very thin line.
Yeah.
There's a very thin line between prophets and psychics. And to your point, it just depends on where they're leading you back to and where they're getting that information from. Because we're dealing with the demonic presence that was actually in heaven. He got kicked out.
Yeah.
So he's been around for a long time. He's seen a whole bunch of stuff. And just because that person knows a whole bunch of stuff doesn't necessarily mean that they're getting that information from the Lord.
That's right.
And so I can appreciate what you just said. You know, it's a very touchy subject. So anybody, Miss Debbie, you have, Prophetess Debbie, you have anything to contribute to that before we move?
Well, true story. It was a person I called out as a witch. I felt the spirit initially. And I believe they were, trying to put witchcraft on me. And this was church related, okay? Huh. And the person can read scripture, the person prays, the person compared themselves as a prophet. I said, I don't even go around telling anyone I am. I believe we know each other by
Travel spirit by the spirit, the fruits that we bear. If I walk somewhere, I'm not a loud person. So if I come in, you can feel God's presence on the prophets when they walk in the room, you know. And so the person was like, I'm a prophet like you. I called this person out as a witch. I could see it. And so this person attached themselves to a person. And when God started showing me, I kept saying, exposure's coming. It's coming quick. You know, there's a spirit of perversion. You know, I'm naming it. I'm warning. And when it came out, this person was connected to it and didn't know this person for probably a year or more had been planning, thinking they were planning my demise, you know. And when I found out, I mean, I was actually getting sick. So Monday, go to church today. By Monday, I was sick in my body. And I kept saying, someone's putting witchcraft. This is not a normal cough. This is not a normal anything. I said, this is bad. So I kept praying. God, show me who it is. And so the Lord showed me. But it was like, you know, nobody believed me. And I was like, God, I know you're going to reveal it in time. It was revealed. I have called it out. I have said it. And this person keeps attaching themselves to different people. And when they attach themselves to different people, I mean, sickness is coming upon these people. I mean, all havoc is being, you know, just craziness has been exposed. And I'm like, I have warned you all. I have warned you all that if this doesn't happen, this is going to be the ruin of this institution, you know, because God is going to continue. And he may not be residing there if they're allowing the witches and the warlocks to wreak havoc in there. And I'm like, I can see it. I warned you. But true thing. But once I found out, once it got exposed, I was not sick anymore because I had been praying. I was like, why am I on attack? So when it was exposed, I said, oh, I see, because I had a little vulnerability that the enemy was able to creep in and try. But once I started praying and I saw it and I exposed it, it was no more. But I'm like, it's real and it's in the church. And because they can pray and speak and write notes and things like that, sometimes leadership dismiss that. And I'm like, you wonder why all kind of craziness is going on in your church. It's because here we go. And then there's prophets in the church. But I don't know. It was a true story for me. And I'm like,
So you kind of fell into two categories there. So you, not only were you a seer at the time, but you were also a feeler.
Say that again.
You were a seer and a feeler at the same time.
I could see it. I could feel it.
So you fell into the two of those categories.
Yes.
Of the prophetic personalities. That's pretty interesting. Prophet Russell, Apostle Weaver, have any of you ever fell into, like, I know, Apostle, I see you all the time, and you be falling into all categories at the same time. Because ain't no telling what's going to, once you get up, you know. But is there been a time where you felt all these at the same time, and then the Lord just pinpointed it to you what it is, and you addressed it, and then those symptoms left?
Yeah, you know, I've never like had that happen where I've been sick as a result of something like that happening. But I have seen things and have sent out warnings for certain things. And there's some things that I'm mostly a seer. When I see things, I'm a firm believer. Some things you see and say, some things you see and pray. You know, when you see things, you now have to ask God, unless he puts a pressing burden on you to reveal it in that moment. There are some things that you have to pray through, because sometimes exposing that thing right away can make those that are vulnerable around it, it actually can make it worse.
Yeah.
Huh. And a lot of these pastors, let me say this, that are falling for some of this, is not that they don't see it, but right. There are people that want to see things, but they don't want to undergird their leadership.
Yeah.
And so because of burnout, because of certain things like that, I've seen this in the spirit, James, where there are pastors and leaders that are not vetting people. And every witch wants to connect to a spiritual leader so that they can destroy a ministry. tree so that they can bring down, and they do it subtly, just like Satan did. They just keep chiseling away at it until there's no more life to it. And so, you know, a lot of these pastors, what we need to do as prophets and what we need to, if you all are watching, get up under your pastor, support them, be on time, be consistent so that we can rebuke that and we can make sure that they feel comfortable, because that's what I saw, James. When it happened to me, a lot of times that's what I see, because I'm an apostle and, you know, I have pastors and leaders and stuff that are always calling me. I see these things happening and it's not being stopped. And really, we depend on sometimes our pastors and leaders to pray for us, when sometimes we should get up under them. You know what I mean? And just being consistent and being there, those of us that are good, that's got the vision. So a lot of people will be able to say, I see this, I see that. Well, okay, you see it. Now, what are you going to do about it? You're praying, you're doing all these things, but what are you going to do to make sure that there's longevity here? And so, yeah, I've seen that. And I've never been sick where it happened and then it goes away, but I've seen it. And once I've prayed for it, and sometimes I have to be a silent killer. And sometimes I got to get in my prayer closet. And once I get in my prayer closet, I watch the Lord. Because since this is a power gift, you know, sometimes we get ahead of ourselves because we want people to see how powerful we are. But we need to sometimes allow the Lord to handle situations. I'm a firm believer that sometimes if you don't move out the way, God will either release you, convince you to go, or he will knock you on your tail or kill you. And that I'm just being honest, because sometimes I pray, and maybe that's why I've never been sick, that Lord, whatever it is that's trying to be placed on me, let it be reversed and let it be exposed through that way on the one that's trying to come against me. Let my enemy fall on their own sword. And so, you know, those are the things that we have to address. Definitely.
So here's a question. I these questions keep coming to me. I apologize. But should a pastor of a church have some degree of the prophetic within him? Because the only reason I ask that question is if you're a pastor of a congregation, and you're supposed to be protecting the sheep. Yeah. Shouldn't you be able to discern like what's happening and what's going on in the church?
I really think that the fivefold should be present in every church. Oh, yeah. Okay. So if the pastor does not have that prophetic, then he needs to have or she needs to have a very close relationship with their prophet.
Yes.
Okay, and the prophet needs to understand that, hey, this is my leader, so I need to fall in line with the vision. However, I need to give them instruction. Prophets were sent to give instruction to leadership. Mm-hmm. You know, so if you look at a lot of the models, even in the Old Testament, these prophets were sent to give instruction. Now, the problem is a lot of pastors that don't have prophetic anointings, and they cannot explain a prophetic anointing, they start to demonize it because they don't want to follow the instruction.
My God.
They have to be the prophet. The pride that's on the inside of them has to be the one that gives the instruction. See what I'm saying? So there has to be, and my prophet, before I stood, I was a pastor before I fully indulged in the prophetic. And so my relationship that I had was with my mother. So we struggled for a while.
I bet you did.
So, but, then I understood, this goes back to why we must be trained. Because once I was trained, I understood that this was to help push me into that place. See, now she's gone as of 6 years ago. And now I can function in that place without anybody if I have to. I thank God I got Apostle Russell. I got prophets all around me. But at the end of the day, I can function and stand there by myself now because I listen to the voice of the Lord and the instruction. And so you got to learn how to have that relationship. So no, the pastor does not have to have it, but they better have a good relationship with one that is present inside of their church. The fivefold should be present in every church so yes. that they can edify the body.
I agree.
Yeah, I agree. That's interesting. Go ahead, Apostle. You got to say, I see that smile. You got to say something.
Oh, no, this is a great conversation. And kind of talk. I'm going to be honest with you, too. Some pastors that decided to call themselves to ministry and start churches, they don't like true prophets because the prophet's going to tell them, you're not doing what God called you to do. God didn't call you to do that. And so sometimes pastors that are not anointed of God don't want the prophet to come tell them the truth because they did it for fame. They didn't want to go to work a 9-to-5, and they use ministry as a way to make money.
And then there's some prophets too who are like, you know, well, they don't know when to pray things through.
Yeah.
There are some things that you see that you are meant to operate in prophetic intercession about. Okay. And so there really has to be a true understanding. Pride has to die. Your feelings have to die. I'm talking about both parties, pastors and prophets. Feelings have to die. Pride has to die. All of these things have to die. God has to be the center of it all.
Yeah. You know, so I have this thing that I have. I call it the hooger the booger.
I've heard that before.
Yeah, the hooger the booger. And so when I hear certain people prophesy, or when I hear certain people preach, when I hear certain people talk, I put it into, oh, that's good stuff, or it's the hooker the booger. You know, just like the hooker the booger or the fluff. I don't want to hear all this fluff. I want to hear the real stuff. I want to hear what God really has to say, because I believe that we're living in a time to where we need to hear what God is saying, not just stream of consciousness, but that, you know, tried by the scriptural doctrine, what the scripture is dictating through us, and God is dictating to us through the word, but is manifested in the natural. So I agree with you, Apostle Weaver, that the churches should have the fivefold, but we're not operating in fivefold anymore. Mm-mm. We're operating in the hooger the booger,
yeah,
and the fluff. And
but that's where pride has to die.
Yeah.
Pride has to die, because it's so easy to be a prophet and get into yourself. Because you may start thinking that the power that's coming out of you, you own it. You understand what I'm saying? And we have to remember that always belongs to God. You know what I mean? So you can get really confused, and a lot of prophets do. Which is why a lot of prophets and stuff, they get involved in perversion, a lot of things like that, because they start getting this attention that they've never gotten before. They don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to, you understand what I'm saying? So we got to be careful and understand that this does not belong to us. This is something that was given to us by God because he saw fit to give it to us. That will keep us from the hooger the booger. Sensitive. Okay, say for instance, we were in intercession, James. We were in intercession on Wednesday last week when I called us to prayer, right? We heard things in the spirit, we saw things in the spirit, then we began to pray over them. The barrenness, the, you know, all of these things that we began to see. We gotta stay out of self and we gotta stay in God. The old folks used to say, get out of your flesh and get in the spirit. And that's we must stay in the spirit and stay humble, okay? Because part of the problem is people are going to the psychics, because you know how Elijah in 1 Kings talked about, let the God that answer by fire, let him be God. But nowadays, if we stand up next to a psychic, we ain't got enough spiritual weight, some of us. Ooh. We don't have enough spiritual weight, so we don't even hold a position to be able to say those words because we would embarrass God.
Yeah.
Wow.
Because we're not truly connected. We're so connected to self. We're not connected to God. And so we think because we can get a crowd stirred up, and because we got a word of knowledge right, and we got a prophecy right, and just one time, now all of a sudden God, and we get so into ourselves that we don't even hold enough weight to have that conversation with a psychic or a medium. And that's why people are going to them, because our hearts are not aligned and they are not postured to God to truly hear what he's saying or even to know what the heart of God is. So if we stand up next to a medium or a psychic and say, let the God that answer by fire, let him be God, they'll start a fire and we'll be standing there with a blank match.
Oh, wow.
Jesus.
So I do want to jump back into, so there is a spirit of pride where people are prideful, but I want to just you know, help the people understand that there's a difference between having pride in what you do and being prideful. Being prideful means you're puffed up, you're blown up, you're arrogant about what you're doing, but taking pride in what you do means that you take the opportunity to study your craft and, you know, present a good sacrifice to God with that. You take pride in what you do, take pride in how you look, take pride in your appearance, take pride in what you say, studying the word to rightly divide the word of God in that capacity is different than being prideful. So I just wanted to just bring that out. So let's move on just a little bit. The sevenfold ministry of a prophet, to my understanding, is the spirit of the Lord, spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, and the knowledge of fear, the knowledge and fear of the Lord. But I just want to deal with this one, and we may have to just pick this up some other time. But the ministry of the spirit of the Lord, can somebody tap into that and help me understand that dialogue just a little bit better?
Yes. So when you mentioned the sevenfold spirits of God, which I believe that are the divine attributes that a mature prophet has to function in to be effective in their assignment.
Okay.
And so from that comes from Isaiah 11, which talks about the sevenfold spirit of God. So I believe that's kind of where that comes from. But as we talk about, you know, the spirit of the Lord as relates to prophecy, which means, you know, it's a prophetic word that's born from the divine breath of God. So it originates in the presence of God. And in that, you know, it carries his essence, carries his weight. So the spirit of the Lord empowers us to speak as oracles, not just as messengers. So it's when God anoints you with the spirit of the Lord, that's what you know it's not you. Is, you know, it's God that's speaking through you. There's no way that you can articulate that, you know, in your own thought. It's God himself. And I think sometimes what's missing is in the prophetic is I'm still under the belief that anytime God speaks to me or through me, I'm so humbled to part. I can feel myself shaking because I know it's not me. It's the voice of God that's being released through me. But we nowadays we have prophets that are just, that I prophesied that, look what my word came to pass. And it scares me because I know that I'm frail. I'm human. You know what I mean? The God of the universe chooses to speak through me. And that's a very humbling thing.
Jesus. That's good.
Yeah. Anyone else want to touch on that?
So when I'm up singing before the people, people don't understand. I'm like, there's times I'm standing there and I can see myself step out of my body and turn and watch God like do the work. And a lot of times they think like it's me. And I'm like, it's not me. I couldn't have done it. I tell them, and I'm like, it's not me. It's God. Because what you didn't run through is not what happened. I said, it was all God. I said, there's times I don't even remember. Sometimes I have to go back and watch and see what God did through me. And I told him it's like a bubble that comes around me and the singers, because I make sure the singers are you're praying, you're setting yourself aside to God and what he wants to do in the service, whatever they're doing. And I told him it's like a bubble around us. And it's like the Holy Spirit comes through us, shoots through the bubble to the people. I'm like, I don't even be knowing. And I'm like, but you have to have his spirit in you to operate like that. I'm like, I may not be the best vocalist, but when I gave God my yes to prophesy, to preach, to do whatever I was going to, that he was going to do through me, because it's not me, you know, he's just doing it through me. And I gave him a yes. And I'm like, I only do what he says to do. Even when I'm up before the people, I don't even remember. A lot of times I got to go back. They say, girl, you did. I said, well, that wasn't me. I'm telling you now. Because if you don't get a stuttering, Debbie, I stutter. Sometimes my brain get clouded. You see, I thought it was Central Time. And know, that's that. And I'm like, but when the Holy Spirit is, when you just surrender yourself and allow him to do it through you, I'm like, it's all God. It's all God. I'm not the person who's going to
quote a million scriptures to you, but I'm gonna give you the scripture that God gives me for his people, because it's going to be beneficial for what he's saying. And in this time, what God has been showing me is that the body of Christ has not unified. We have done everything else. It's individuals. There's no celebrities in the body of Christ.
Come on.
So he showed me vividly, because when I had my single, well, not my single release, it was his from the start. I told the leader, artist, I said, y'all thought y'all were coming here for this, but you came here because I'm on assignment to relate to you. It's time to unify the body. All this judging, it may not be the best vocalist up. It may not be your favorite prophet or your favorite preacher. I said, but you have to hear the word from the Lord that's coming. It's time to unify. The body of Christ is the strongest institution ever made. But the lost can't even see it because we have fallen our own way. I'm like, I'm not the prophet that's going to read your credit or read your social security number. I'm not. I'm only going to get. Now, if God gives that to me, then you got it. I'm only going to do what thus says the Lord to tell you. And I believe that when he gives me a word, he's going to give me scripture to align with it. If he, whatever he gives me is going to be scripture to align with what he wants to relate to the people. But he has shown me that it's time for the body to unify, because we're too distracted and we're off focus about all kind of other things. But I'm like, the times we're living in, it's time. You know, people say we're not in the end times, but I'm like, when you look through Revelations, it's showing itself to be true.
Yeah, so, you know, it's we've been in the end times for a long time. And I'm, because one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. My grandma was saying, we're in the end times. And but each year, to your point, I'm seeing more manifestation of men's hearts waxing cold. I'm seeing more stuff that we wouldn't have done back in the day that's going on now. But you mentioned something that's very interesting to me about the church being unified. Mm-hmm. Now, I have my own theory of why the church in general is not unified. But, and I'll go ahead and just shoot that out there. We're not unified because everybody want to be the kingpin.
That's right.
Everybody wants to be on top.
So true.
And what we're doing is because we are so narcissistically and selfishly driven that it aggravates the dickens out of me, because we have missed what when I was in the military, there was this guy named Rick, and whenever somebody would be doing a trick on somebody, Rick will say, "It's a trick." And so we all started saying, "Don't fall for it. It's a trick, Rick." And so instead of us standing on the wall as preachers and prophets and deacons and ushers and missionaries and saying to the people, "It's a trick, Rick," we're saying we're the only ones that have it right.
Yeah.
And so the people are missing the trickery of the enemy that's crept into the church, because we're so narcissistically and selfishly driven that we're the only ones that have the formula for reaching God. How do we get over that? That's a mouthful, wasn't it?
How do we get over that? This is the thing, and I have seen this here lately. You said everyone wants to be the kingpin. The problem is, I tell people all the time, if you work what God has created you to do, the problem in the church is that a lot of people don't know what they're called to do. They don't. We all prophesy, right? We all like, or we all sing, whatever you do. I could have 3 people that sing. That doesn't mean that we do the same thing when we sing. That doesn't mean God called us to impact the people the same way. I believe whatever he called us to do, he gave it to us to do it. And so I tell people, I'm a shifter. When I come in, God uses me to shift the atmosphere for the pastors, the apostles, the preachers, whoever's coming up. I believe people do not know what they are called to do, because if someone comes in that's unsaved, they get saved. If we know they can sing, a lot of times we are not
really understanding who they are before we put them in position. And we talked about that earlier. We're not sifting them out and saying, you know, where are you really at before I put you in this position? Or people spend a lot of time being jealous over something they really don't understand. Couldn't do it if you paid them to do it. You know, I just believe if people really find out what they're really called to do and submit themselves to God, you have a lot of people that they say, I'm saved. And they really, I don't believe some people are saved just because they actually just, they say it. They don't live a life that's consistent with Christ. It's not mirroring him. You know, you can't even tell they're heir. They're like a stepchild who's really upset about it and want to kill everybody, you know. I know it's a crazy analogy, but you know,
I get it.
But not saved. And because they're in church, oh, they gotta be saved or they look the part. But like we said earlier, there are witches there, warlocks, what else did we name? Did we name anything else?
Psychics, mediums, all of that.
There. And they're in there because they're on their job. They're doing what they were called to do from the enemy. You know, and people are just doing anything, and it's allowed. It's allowed.
So
go ahead, Apostle.
Well, I think in order for us to overcome this, we first need to figure out where it came from. And a lot, like you said, we talked about the kingpin issue, which then birthed out denominations instead of people putting, and this is why I said pride must die. Because we must come to a table and conclude what the word says and let that be the issue. We should not steal just because one account of the gospel say baptize in Jesus' name and the other account says baptize in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We should not be confused on this issue because in him is the indwelling of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we should not be confused about this issue, nor should this issue create a whole nother way of belief. Christianity is the way, and it is the way to God, but it is the only religion that has so many different versions of the Bible, so many different denominations, so many different. You don't have 50,000 versions of a Hindu belief. You don't have 50,000 versions of Jehovah's Witnesses. You know what I mean? You don't have the Baptist Jehovah's Witnesses and the Pentecostal Jehovah's Witnesses. There was an early attack on Christianity because Christianity has the truth. So then how do we, now that we know how it presented itself, how do we keep this mixture? Because I talked a little bit on Sunday about the importance of having doctrine, because now we're in this place where we say that having an actual doctrine, even though the Bible says that they went on in the apostles' doctrine, but the enemy wants to attack doctrine because doctrine is where we draw the line. It's what we believe versus what we don't believe. It's what we allow to take root in our heart. There's nothing wrong with having a doctrine or a belief system, because when you don't have that, now all of a sudden you start saying, well, it's okay for me to be a Christian and burn sage to keep my atmosphere clean. It's okay for me to be a Christian and call a medium. It's okay for me to be a Christian and for me to do this, this, that, and the other, because there's no doctrine. There's no place to draw the line. There's no line in the sand. So in order to keep that from happening, I believe that the way for us to get out of this is our approach. Is for us to simply tell people, and I hate to say this, but our Caucasian brothers have and sisters have had it down for a long time, because part of the reason why everybody wants to be the kingpin is because you wanted to go to college, but you didn't. And so now you want to be important in the church because you don't have to go to school to really be a pastor. You don't have to do any work in order for you to hold a position in the church. All you got to do is be able to get people hyped up and you'll get the job.
Come on.
Because a lot of us are driven by emotionalism and not the true factual word of the true and living God. And so when you don't have any dog in the fight where you, I got stuff to do at work, so whether I'm an apostle or not is not going to make or break my life.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? So my intentions stay pure because I'm not using that for my livelihood. Right. I'm not using it to feed my children. I'm not using it as a way or a means for me to live. Okay, so in order for us to really get to the bottom of it, we have to first align our hearts where we take ourselves out of it and put only God in it and only say what he says. There's no reason why we shouldn't be able to come to a table and say, this is the truth of God. And now it has gotten so far gone that now we are mixing and mingling other religions because there has not been a set tone for what we as believers truly believe. And every other religion has set their standard. We are the only ones who has a mixed standard on what we believe, what we accept, what we don't accept. How many times do you hear about Jewish people with early pregnancy, you know, and this is not to judge anybody that's watching. I'm throwing this out here because I've done things in my life. We've all fallen short. Okay. But what I am saying is that you don't hear about these things in some situations. I'm sure there are some instances, but in most situations where you have a firm belief system, that there is a sure and firm foundation. This is why the Bible says, if the foundation be destroyed, what will the righteous do?
Man.
What hope do we have if our foundation is destroyed? But what is our foundation? That is our doctrine. That's what we believe. That's what we stand on. That's where we draw the line in the sand. That's where we say what we will tolerate and what we will not tolerate. And we will stand on that and we will not move from that. And so the church has a true identity crisis. It's like a little girl that everybody's hair is done one way at school and you want your hair done that way because that's what everybody else is doing. Instead of standing out and operating and functioning in your true uniqueness that God called you to be in. And so when the church gets over her identity crisis and really becomes a bride and not a side chick, then we will see the full manifestation of the kingdom of God.
Apostle, you went straight hood on me then.
Sorry.
No.
It's good.
Yeah, you was like, when the church becomes a bride, not a side chick. That was pretty hood.
You will see the manifestation of the kingdom. Because Christ came here so that the kingdom could be manifested, and we wasting the Lord's time.
You're right. But you know, we've turned the groom into basically our pimp.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, we only do it.
That's what we've turned him into.
Yeah, but we only do stuff for him, what we can get in return.
Jesus,
that's prostitution.
Yeah.
But this kingpin mentality has to go, and we can't come together, and we can't agree to disagree in a safe, humane environment. We have to be right. We have to be correct. And our organization, not saying, you know, our organization, but in general, our organization has to be the one that gets us into heaven.
Right.
Yeah. And you can only go to heaven through this church.
Well, what always confused me is that if I'm a part of the PAW and we don't think that Kojic believe, but we listen to the Clark sisters all my life.
See?
You understand what I'm saying? Like, we really need to get this thing together because, to be honest with you, we are now out of sync with God. And this is exactly what the enemy wanted. Everything that God has sacrificed with his son, everything that Jesus experienced while he was here, we still don't even know. We still talking about, we don't even know if you know, there's three in one. We talking about Trinity versus this, that, and the other. Well, obviously, the Bible says he went and sat on the right hand of the Father. So obviously, yes. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I mean, some of this is just basic reading comprehension. And I grew up in PAW, so wrong, you know, we didn't believe that there was any difference and this, that, and the other. I believe that while they are different entities, Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this means that while they are separate entities, they cannot function without each other. They operate as one. And I don't understand how come we can't get that down, why we have to start a new denomination, because we can't get that down. Why the basic reading comprehension of the word, the logos of the word, cannot be simply agreed upon. Even the term agree to disagree is something that we came up with out of pride because we wanted to make it seem like we have peace when we don't. When the Bible clearly says, how can two even walk together
unless they agree?
You understand what I'm saying? So we keep trying to make this thing work in our favor when God says, you just got to submit.
Mm.
Wow.
You just got to submit. There's a lot of things that I didn't care for that my pastor did. And I'm not saying I didn't care for. So if you're watching, pastor, it's not I didn't care for. But I'm saying that I thought should have been done differently. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, it's not your turn to bat yet.
For real.
Wait your turn to bat. And when it's your turn to bat, I will make sure that you hit a home run. But if you get out of sync, you'll mess up. And it's foul play.
Absolutely.
Wow.
Jesus.
Apostle Russell, because you're just so full of wisdom as well. Tell me something, man.
Oh, man. No, I'll say this, that, you know, what we're talking about tonight brings confirmation why the function of the prophet is so important. Just because as I'm thinking here about, you know, everything we're talking about tonight, how the prophet is literally mantled to align these systems, but also to bring people back to the will of God. And so many people have just gone astray, but it's the prophet's job to bring it back center. You know what I mean? You know, a lot of times that, and this is not popular, but I think Prophetess Debbie talked about this earlier, that as prophets, we have to expose. You know, we might have to correct, but then also we might have to affirm, but also to build. And I like to think about it, you know, as we're talking about this, that we're literally heaven's reformers, you know, sent to govern, not just give people goosebumps. And I think the churches used to give goosebumps. Oh, the prophet's coming in town. I'm going to get my word. Like, it's goosebumps. But we're more than that. And this office is more than just giving goosebumps.
Jesus.
Yeah. Man. So, in your own words, and I know we've discussed it, but I want to like narrow this down just a little bit. In your own words, what is the function of the prophet in today's society? In your own words. Go ahead, Apostle Weaver. I see you, AP.
Well, you know, I believe that what we just talked about,
yes,
prophets are meant to disrupt. In order to recalibrate. Mm-hmm. So when things are out of sync, like what we just talked about, it is our job to cry loud and stare not, which is why the enemy wants to take the office. Because if he can shut our mouths, if he can get us involved in perversion, if he can get us involved in lying, and if he can get us involved, we'll be too scared to say what God is truly saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? So our job is to disturb the enemy's plan and to recalibrate. So people want to say, oh, well, prophets aren't supposed to be, apostles are not supposed to be. Nope. Prophets are supposed to disturb, recalibrate, and prophets are supposed to do that. And then apostles are supposed to come in and govern the tone that has been set. And so that is our job. Yeah. To hear from God. What is God saying? You can't be a prophet and don't know what's going on in the world. You can't be a prophet and you don't know what's going on around you. You know what I mean? And how it's going to affect God's people. You know what I mean? And some things you don't need to hear from God. Just open up your eyes and look around.
Yeah.
And God will start showing you the result and show you what to disrupt. And so our job is to be disruptors and people who recalibrate and set the tone. God says, hey, this is out of order. I need you to get this back in order. Prophets come in and say, hey, this is what God said, and this is what we're doing. Because I have authority to do it. This is what we're doing. And we're doing that right now in our church. If you don't like that, then you either get in the stream and flow with me, or you sit on the banks of this stream and watch me flow. But you will not disrupt what God has ordained.
Man. So I do understand that, and we talked about this a little bit earlier. You have to have a relationship with God.
Yeah.
First and foremost.
Yeah.
And to my understanding, and correct me if I'm wrong, because, you know, I'm just an old man still trying to learn. But there has to be a type of intimacy with God in order to help you prepare to either walk in the office of the prophet or operate in the gift of prophecy. What does it mean to be intimate with God? We're trying to help the people because somebody don't know exactly what this means. What does it mean to be intimate with God?
You about to start something.
Yeah, I know. It's intentional. Go ahead. Go ahead, Prophet. Go ahead, Dr. Russell.
Oh, man. And yeah, I could say so many things, but to be intimate with God, I mean, obviously, as it relates to preparing, you know, for the office or the gift of prophecy, I would say it's intentionality. So it's where you're prioritizing his presence over performance. And we've seen the opposite in the body of Christ, but it's a friendship with Holy Spirit that's in alignment with the heart of God. And I think in my life, I was drawn to the Spirit of the Lord, having grown up in the Baptist church, like a prophetess Debbie as well. But I always knew there was more to God. There was more to things that I read in Acts. There was more that I saw with the power of God and how Jesus healed and all of these things. And I started to desire that intimacy. Little did I know that Holy Spirit was setting me up, because there was a prophet in me, as the Bible talks about, that, you know, we are his friends. We're God's friends. The prophets, you know, the servants, the prophets, his friends. And so it was that friendship with Holy Spirit that led me into understanding who the prophet was, because I was just such in a hunger to have a relationship that I saw that was in the Bible, but nobody could help me see that in real time. And so that's what I would say. It's prioritizing his presence over performance, and knowing that I can have a friendship with Holy Spirit, that he's not a thing, but he's a person that has feelings, that has thoughts, that has emotions. And that's what transformed me.
Prophet Debbie, what does it mean to you to be intimate with God?
For me, to be intimate with God, I'm into him. When I tell you, and I can always say that I have intimacy like 24/7. Even though some people are like, I'm walking with him 24/7 sometimes, but the relationship that I have with God, if I veer off a little bit, it's like Holy Spirit it's back to my remembrance, like, oh God, I thank you. And in my relationship with him, being into him when it comes to what I do, it's my devotion to him, my time, how I honor him, how I love him, just like a relationship with a partner, you know, a husband. I used to be married, but it's beyond that. Like, I can feel him in a deep way, and I didn't always know what intimacy with God was until I felt like in the natural with the person when it came to that, and I saw that I put an idol before him, you know. Huh. When it came to the guy I was married to. And that was the time where I really saw, okay, if I was more intimate with God and what I desired from a marriage, he would have showed me what I needed to know when it came to the marriage. So I'm not gonna say it forced me, but it took the blinders off of my eyes to really dig deep into what intimacy was to me, to God. Because I hear other people's stories about, you know, I'm walking on a cloud with him. You know, they have their own stories about what God is and Holy Spirit is to them. But until I was broken because I put something before him, and I said, well, if I can love a man this way, you know, and I can devote this to him, I can now see the devotion I had to put to God so he can bless everything. Because now I know when it comes to that, a marriage is alignment with God. It's an assignment to me now. You know, whoever I marry, it's an assignment so we can fulfill his, whatever God calls us to do here in the earth. But intimacy to me is loving on him when he works through me, giving everything back to him, you know, acknowledging him, knowing what he does in my life every day. Because I know when I wake up in the morning, I know that breath in my body was only him. But just spending that time with him, not even giving my kids that time that I would give him. Because the time I give God, he gives it back to me to be able to have that for them. So it's a little different for me. Sometimes it's hard to explain because I'm really walking in it. I'm learning every day more about God. Like, love on him more. Because as I'm loving more within me, I'm able to give that to God, and he's showing me every day. But it's not in concrete, because every day I'm learning how to do something better when it comes to being intimate with God. And that's the honest truth for me. Yeah. So
Apostle Weaver, what does it mean to you to be intimate with God?
Well, I think for me, intimacy, it's an old saying that we used to say. It stands for into me see. And so this means, and I think when we're prophets or when we're children of God, we think about us seeing into the deep things of God, but do we allow God to see into the deep areas? Even though he does, do we allow him the space to see into those deep places? Because we talked about ministry of the Holy Spirit, but the biggest part of ministry of the Holy Spirit is, while you prophesying to everybody, the first person you should practice on is you. You are the first. Holy Spirit and you should have such a relationship that he should be able to see into the deep parts of you and reveal that to you. And you love him so much that you would correct what he allows you to see, that you correct what he allows you to uncover within yourself. And then he will allow you to see the mysteries and the deeper parts of him. So intimacy is seeing into the deeper parts. If I have intimacy with you, it's not a surface level relationship. It's a relationship where we see into the deep parts of one another. We are so deep in with God as prophets that Amos 3:7 says that he doesn't even do anything or plan anything out unless he reveals it first to his servants, the prophets. That's how intimate he wants to be with prophetic people, prophetic types, and prophets. So we need to understand that it is deeper than just us prophesying to everybody else or us seeing into the deep things of God. But can he see into the deep areas of us? Because sometimes that relationship is one-sided. And we need to allow him to uncover things that are on the inside of us and really deal with those things. Not just uncover it and then cover it back up. That's what we do. But uncover it. And there's even a part of my book where I say, God, help me to uncover these things and give me the strength to deal with what you allow me to uncover. And so he has to be able to see into us, open up to him, so that we can deal with what's on the inside. That's intimacy.
Wow. Yeah, that's pretty deep. I mean, we have discussed a whole lot of information. We've been at this thing about 1 hour and 40 minutes already. And I appreciate it. There's a lot more that I want to dive into. But I think we're going to have to come back. Would everybody agree to that?
Yeah.
Coming back. Yep.
So, if you look into the description, I will have everybody's email address in the description. And so if you have any questions about anything we've discussed tonight, you can email me at leewill@gmail.com. leewill@gmail.com. And if you look into the description, the other emails of Dr. Russell Whitney, Apostle Whitney, Prophetess Debbie, and Apostle Weaver, Their emails will be in the description, and feel free to email either one of these fine prophets and prophetess, and they can answer questions, very knowledgeable about what prophecy is, the direction we're headed in the prophetic in 2025 going into 2026. And I just want to let you know that just because you don't believe something doesn't mean that it's not true. Okay. Just, I mean, I don't eat chicken. Doesn't mean that chicken ain't good to somebody.
Good.
And just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not true. And, you know, I just want people to, I want us as, I don't, y'all gonna have to pray for me because I got some things going on. I don't believe that we're functioning as one body. So, when I hear, I have other friends of mine that always refers to, he always says, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And I am so careful to say, we're not the body of Christ, because we're not functioning as the body of Christ.
That's right.
And until we start functioning as a family, you know, to be born again in the blood, we should all have this blood covenant. But yeah. The blood actually makes us family because it brought us into one family, one household, the household of faith. So as baptized believers, washed in the blood, we should be all baptized believers. But we can't get into the propheticness of what God has for us as a family because we're not a family. So we're not the body. And so until we fix that, until we fix this, we cannot hear the true propheticness of what God has for us. Until we fix this, and yes, I'm talking to you, whoever's saying that, oh, I'm all right. No, you're not all right. You're jacked up just like the rest of these jackleg prophets and prophetess that's running around prophet lying and pimping God's people and stealing and monopolizing and taking advantage of what God has meant for purity. You're taking advantage. And until we fix this, until we get rid of the kingpins and the king women governing over people that have no business teaching in the first place, that has no business prophet lying and prophet and lying prophet teaching, we're not going to be unified and we're not going to be the body of Christ. And so I just had to plug that in. I had to stop right now, Apostle Weaver, because I felt something with that, because I don't know. I'm sick of it. I really am. Y'all can probably hear my voice. I'm sick of it. But hit me up, leewithaletterj@gmail.com. If you're a gospel artist, you want your music potentially featured on my radio show or one of the shows, the Unsigned Artist Gospel Show or the J Will Gospel Show, leewithaletterj@gmail.com. Send me a massive MP3 folder in the short bio. And until the next time, may the Lord God bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord God give you peace. Don't y'all hang up just yet. I just want to share some things with you before we go.
Okay.
Let's go. We're out of here.